If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7 and go all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 21. So 1 John chapter 4. And today I want to, as you're finding that passage, I want to kind of start off by asking two questions, and this is going to lead us into a time of discussion together, because the topic that we're going to be talking about, I think, is relevant for all of us here in this place. And the two questions are simply this. If someone was to be in trouble, or someone was in trouble and you were able to help, would you do it? So that's the first question. If someone was in trouble and you were able to help, would you do it? The second question is that if you had to choose between helping a loved one, whether it's a family member or a close friend, someone that you love so deeply, and also with somebody that you don't know, who would you help first? So this is kind of getting us thinking about this, because if you know these two questions, it is oftentimes referred to as the trolley dilemma or the trolley problem. And pretty much people are presented with a moral dilemma. And dilemma is kind of a situation that's very hard to decide. And so they are presented with a moral dilemma that they have to make a choice between two impossible situations. And depending on what you choose and how you choose it, it really shows a lot about how you make decisions. And it is meant to be hard. It is meant to have no clear answer, but it really helps us to bring forth things in our hearts. So what I'm going to do to help us to explain it more clearly, I'm going to show you this video where they have been interviewing some people with this trolley problem, the moral dilemma of choosing. So when you watch this, it's pretty much asking the two same questions, to save some people, but then the dilemma becomes when there are two groups of people that you only have an opportunity to save one, who will you choose? So let's watch this together. All right, what would you do? So hopefully you have turned to YouVersion, the events, and if you turn to that, you'll see HMCC or Harvest Mission Community Church of Hong Kong. And if you could just turn to one other person, or maybe make a group of three if there's not enough, and we're going to just start off to make you think about this, because I'm going to talk about something related to this dilemma as we look into these two specific questions. If you were given the choice, what would you do? Just like the video said, save your loved one or let them die as you save the others? Would your response change if the people were criminals and evil people? So go ahead and turn to somebody next to you and discuss this. I'm going to give you a good 4 to 5 minutes and we'll come back together. Finish your thought. Let's just come back together here as we're talking about this dilemma that we're faced with. I hope, Lord forbid, that any of you are ever in that situation. But as you know, that there are times when we are called to do some extraordinary things that we know that we cannot do it in our human strength. In fact, I think one of the most beautiful things as you look into the gospel, and also just in human life, as you hear these heroic stories of people risking their lives to save others, I think one of the most powerful demonstration of love is when someone actually lays down their life. They're willing to die for someone else. And the part that I want us to understand, I hope some of you were talking about this towards the second question, it is definitely notably accentuated when someone lays down their life for people who are very undeserving of that sacrificial love. So the greater the undeservedness of that person or that group of people, the greater you will notice the love that that person has demonstrated for us. In the Bible, we're reminded that this is exactly what Jesus did for people like us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, listen to what it says in the NIV. But you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you. That's me. That's a person sitting next to you, in front of you, the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to focus in on that last statement. While we were still sinners, we weren't getting holier, we weren't getting better, but it says, while we were still sinners, in the situation that we were in, Christ chose and decided to die for us. Let me read you in the Message translation. It says this: Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. This is the part I always tell people. The timing, God's timing is always impeccable. Right at the time when we need it the most, we see that Jesus Christ comes and makes this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. Thank God. He doesn't do things to the point where until we're ready, he does it even when we don't realize we need it. He presented himself for the sacrificial death that we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. We were that depraved. We were that lost. We were that rebellious that there was nothing that you can do, could have done, nothing that I could have done or any one of us in this room could have done to get ourselves ready for God's great sacrifice. We were literally in mud, dirty. And that's when Christ came. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. So even if you were ready, you don't even know what to do. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. See, it makes sense to us. When you die for your parents or a book, someone's coming, a robber, and someone that you love so very much, you're willing to protect them. That's understandable. Some of us would do that. But it says, but God put his love on the line for us. That means he risked it all. He was completely, fully letting go of everything. And we see that he put it on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to him. What a powerful line. You were of no use. I was of no use to God. In that sense, we weren't really worth much. But he laid down his life. Jesus Christ did. That's why today I want to talk about this kind of love as we come towards the end of chapter 4 of 1 John. And we want to respond in action and learn how to love people around us because of this love that we're experiencing in our lives. So let me give us the one thing, and it's simply this. It is never too late to initiate and demonstrate God's love to others. It's never too late to initiate and demonstrate God's love to others. Can I just have you, in 10 seconds each, turn to somebody next to you and give them the one thing that they should remember? Go ahead. Amen. Well, there are two things I'm going to highlight for us here as we remember how it's never too late to initiate and demonstrate God's love to others. The first thing is this, that we have our example of love. We have this incredible example of love. You know, as we start off this section, Apostle John once again returns to this topic of love. Now, if you are a student of 1 John, you've been following along with us for the last several months, you will notice that the topic of love is something that is so dear to John's heart. In fact, if you have an opportunity to read the Gospel of John, you will see that this idea of love, God's love for us, even starts off, even in chapter 3, it says, for God so what? Loved the world. And all throughout, he talks about God's love and Jesus demonstrating that love as he walked with Jesus and watched what Jesus did. He was trying to communicate that this God came in a form of a man named Jesus Christ. He showed this kind of love. He became an example of what love was. And that's why even when you look at John chapter 15 in that upper room and the things that Jesus was trying to teach the disciples, it was John who remembered a lot of the teachings of Jesus in reference to love. Loving people. And I thought it was interesting because even when he wrote John, he was referencing that he was the one who was writing. And he says, to the disciple whom Jesus loved. This was a man that experienced God's love in a powerful way, that everything that he's writing is centered around that love. Man, what would it be like if some of us have experienced love in such a powerful way that that's all we talk about? Loving people. Talking and boasting about how much God loves us. And if you don't share those things, a lot of it, as I challenge people over and over again, maybe some of us in this room, we haven't really experienced it. We might know it here, but we haven't experienced it in our hearts that transforms us. So we notice he returns to this topic of love. And I want you to see that he highlights in this section, in this beginning section, a couple things to help us to understand why this example of love was given to us. The first thing you will see is the source. Where does this love come from? He talks about the source. If you have your Bibles open, let's go ahead and read verse 7 through 8. And this is what it says. If you don't, you could just read with somebody next to you. It says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Let's just pause here as we look at the source of where this God, the love comes from. And that's how we can see the example of what love really means. The command to love one another is given because the source of our love is not from ourselves, but it's from God. This is one of the first things we have to establish as a foundation, is the reason why John was able to say, love people around you, love one another, love the people in your life group, love your family, love that stranger, love that person who hurt you. The reason why John can say it was because clearly he wanted to let the people know that love that he's asking you to do, it's not from you. If we were left to ourselves, there are a lot of people we would not love. We would go, nope, 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 green light, okay, you I can love, I won't love you, this person I cannot love. I mean, we will literally have this list, we'll call it the love list, right? All the people that we will love and we can love, and all those people is do not love, I hate list, right? And we just don't like, and it could be even a whole group of people by certain traits, prejudices that we have. That's why those of you in this room who think to yourself, I'm such a loving person, you just haven't met the right person that you can hate. Trust me. Because this love that John is talking about, the source of this love, is not from you. No matter how loving you might think you are, it has to come from God. And that's why he says this love is from God. I hope you notice that phrase. And anyone who is born of God, he says, you should know God. And if you do know him, you ought to love people. So once again, follow the thought. You have been born of God. He talks about this in chapter 2, verse 29, and also chapter 3, verse 9. He says, you have been born of God. You are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You have been born of God. And if you have been born of God, you should know God. He's the one who's done that transformative work in your life. And so when you've been born of God and you know God, then he says, then you are able to love people around you, because love comes from God. I think one of the reasons why we're not able to love God, or excuse me, love people, is that we try to love them on our own. And as I was thinking about this, and I saw just so many other periods of my life, and even now, why it's so hard for me to love people. And I realized that sometimes I try to muster up this love by myself. I think another great test is when you're trying to love somebody and serve somebody and they don't appreciate it, or they don't care, they ignore you, and you get hurt from it. That shows that you're trying to love people on your own love. Do you know how many people there are in this world and in your life that even though you try to love them, they will not love you back? Do you know what that feels like to have unrequited love? The love that is not reciprocated back to you? It's one of the most painful things you will ever experience. And some of us, even in this room, understand the sting of unrequited love. This love that has not been return back to you. And that's why if you're going to love people, and many people who are unlovable, it has to come from God and God alone. Because we're going to run out of love. Do you know what this is? Just kidding. This is one of the greatest inventions in humankind. Well, first of all, because this is my favorite Marvel character. Secondly, this is what we call the power bank. Those of you who didn't know, like, what kind of weapon is Pastor carrying around? He must really have a problem. It's a power bank. And the reason why this is so important to me, and more so because I'm going back and forth, traveling in different places, I just don't have an outlet to plug in my phone, is that, as you know, depending on your communication level and the communication skills you have, you're constantly on your phone. In fact, communication, that is one big part of what I do. I'm communicating with people. I'm making sure certain things are getting done and casting vision and doing other things. And it's not just here in Hong Kong, but just around different places around the world. So I'm constantly on my phone. That's why one of the things I'm trying to do for Len is not use the phone in certain contexts. And so I'm on my phone. And the more you use your phone, as you know, the more the battery gets drained. And the more the battery gets drained, you see that little icon that has a red exclamation mark, like it's going to die soon. And when that phone dips into about 5%, do you know what that means? It's translated as panic mode. Some of you, you feel like you can't breathe. It's like, you know, you're slowly feeling as if there is no life. And you're doing everything possible. It's kind of like the plane is about to crash. So you're writing your last letter. You're like, oh my God, I gotta hurry up and write this out. And your life is literally spinning out of control as the battery goes down. Until you see one of these. And many of you have one. Especially living in a global city. You don't have this luxury of just plugging in whenever and wherever. And so you have a power bank. And I'm realizing the beauty of these creations, these little, can you imagine? Maybe back in the day, if they wanted to have a power bank, you have to wear a backpack with these huge battery packs and charging up whatever you're using. But these small little contraptions, you could just carry in your bag, in your pocket, and all you have to do is plug it into your phone and it will charge. And as I was thinking about this, I go, the reason why this thing is needed is because we're constantly on our phones. Do you know on a given day, you constantly have to love people? Not that you want to, but you need to. You get up in the morning and then you're ready to take a shower because you're late, and all of a sudden you open the door and then your roommate is in the bathroom. And they're just singing a song. You don't know what they're doing in there. And so you're trying to be nice and trying to knock on the door. Can you hurry up? I'm late. You know, so you have to try to love them. But that person is the one who's always slow. You go off and you quickly go into the mode of transportation, whichever that means, walking or a car, whatever it is, or MTR, the bus. And you know that when you are the 17th person on that 16 passenger bus, you literally want to kill somebody. You want to take that little kid and go, hey, little kid, look at that candy over there. And then you want to slip in there. That's why you need love. Just think about a given day. You go to your classes and one of your classmates, your professor, breaks some news to you that you're going to have a quiz. Or maybe it's at work and the first thing you experience is your boss coming in and saying all these things. Or it might be your coworker who's trying to sabotage certain things that you were doing so they could step over you and get ahead of you for that promotion. I don't know what it is, but all I know is on a given day, you are constantly using love. If you're not, you're probably like a monk somewhere in an island or a mountain, and you just have to worry about loving yourself. But if you're like me and anyone else in this room, you know that on a given day, you are walking, just going from meeting to a meeting to appointment to appointment, whatever it may be, and you are using love. That's why it drives your and tests your patience. And if you're not connected to God, Because, oh, I'm so busy. Even if it's just a quick prayer, if you're not connected to God, I'm telling you right now, you're going to run out. He's our source. The feeling that you get when you could charge your phone and you see your thing increasing by percentage, that feeling is the same feeling when God starts filling you with his love. You don't believe me? Try it. And some of us try to steal other people's power bank and say, oh, do you have a charger? I'm always like, what kind of charger? What do you mean? Because you know these things are precious. I'm going to tell you, people are going to just drain that love out of you. That's why we have to be connected to God. So he talks about love. It comes from God. It's from God. It's not from ourselves. Another thing you will notice as we talk about this example of love, he poignantly highlights the sacrifice. Let's read verse 9 through 12 quickly here. He continues in his thought and he says this, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. It would have been really easy for God to just tell us to love people. Those of you who grew up with parents who would always tell you not to do something, but they do it themselves, don't you hate that? That's why in many ways you just don't respect them. In many ways it's very hard to kind of listen to what they're saying because you see their lives and it's just opposite of what they're telling you. And it's not just your parents. It might be a leader. It might be your boss. It might be somebody, your roommate, whoever it is, a discipler. They're telling you to do something that they're not doing themselves. And that's why it's so hard to follow. It's so hard to respect them. So if you think about it, God is God, and he could have just told every single one of us, love people. I command you. I am God, or I'll kill you. And you're like, I will love, Lord. He could have done that. But instead of just telling us, what did he do? He demonstrated to us this love. He demonstrated this love to us in a very tangible way. I want you to focus on verse 9 again. If you look at verse 9, you will notice the word manifest. That word manifest means, or can be translated as, to come out in the open, to be made public. So you're not trying to keep this thing in, but you're literally coming out and showing everybody this love that God has shown to us. We're going public with this love. God did not just say, okay, I love you, but he decided to be public about it. And that's why he sent his Son to come to this earth to live the perfect life that you and I could not live. And then he died on the cross and rose again from the dead because he wanted to make sure that everyone saw the love that God had for the world. His love was visible. And that's why people were able to see. I think it's also very important to note that John describes God's love as sacrificial. I hope you noticed and caught this because the love that God demonstrated was an incredible love. It's a unique kind of love because in verse 9, once again, you will see the phrase, his only Son to the world. God gave his Son to the world. Now, why is this important? Because you will see in verse 10, tied in together, that God's love was not a response to man's love. I'm not going to love you until you first love me. In fact, he says, even if you don't love me, I will love you first. That was God's initiative. He was the one who started this relationship with you. You didn't do anything. In fact, the reality is you and I, all of us, we are rebellious and hardened in our hearts. God is the one who initiated this. And I want to just challenge some of us who's been a Christian. If some of you have been a Christian for a long time, I want you to just try to go back to the moment you fully understood, or at least to the best of your ability, you understood the magnitude of his love because you began to get a glimpse of your sinfulness. You're not going to appreciate the good news unless you understand the bad news. And the more you understand the bad news, the more you realize that when God sent his one and only son, it literally transformed your life. And this is what causes you to be humble and to trust in him. The reason why I want you to kind of focus in on the only son, and the reason why it's important, is that when you only have one of something, listen, if you only have one of something, it is very difficult to surrender. Can I get a good amen? If you only have $100 Hong Kong dollars, that one bill, and you know you have to go buy something, and this is the only thing you have, it is harder to share. It's harder to give. If you're famished and hungry and you bought this meal and this is all you have, and someone comes and go, oh, what are you eating? Food. You know, it's harder to share. And especially if it's your favorite food, it's just harder to share. That's why, as I've been sharing over and over again, and not to be discouraging or disparaging, but if you are the only child in your family, it is that much harder for your parents to let you go. Some of you are like, I'm from a family of three kids. No wonder they say, oh, just let them go. You know, they didn't get into the university that they should have. You know, so they have to put all their attention on what? The next child. And then when they fail on the next child, then they go, whoa, it's us, you know. If you are the only child, if that is the only thing that you have, it is that much harder to surrender. That's why, can I just challenge us with another thought? If some of you are making that person, that grade, that job, that career, that future, ideal future that you have, if you're making that your one and only thing where you bank your hope on, I'm going to guarantee you right now, not only will you have a hard time surrendering it, but when it starts collapsing before you, you will crumble. I see this all the time. See, sometimes you don't know what's in your heart. You don't know the idols that you have. You don't know the gods that you worship, until it is no longer there or is literally being ripped out of your hands, and what you do from that point on. That's when you realize how much your parents have become an idol. You realize how much your grades have become your God that determine. That's why your job or your future or the desire to get married or whatever it is to own that thing, that has become your God that you worship. That one thing that you put all your hope, all your baking everything on, until it slowly gets taken away or erodes before you, many of us in this room, we're not going to realize that we're worshiping everything else but Jesus Christ. And that's why God, in his passionate love and jealousy for you, he is bringing circumstances. Can I just encourage us, the things that some of you are going through right now, it is because God is too passionate for you. He loves you too much to allow you to continue to go in that direction that will lead you off the cliff. So he's doing everything to get your attention. He is honking the horn. He's blinking the lights. He is screaming at you. He is yelling at you to help you to wake up, that where you are going and the things that you are pursuing after, it will literally lead to a dead end, a broken heart, an emptiness of your heart. And that's why he's bringing you through some of the trials to refine you, to help you, to purify you, so that your love will not be driven by all these other stuff that are temporary, but your love will be driven by this God who loves you regardless of who you are. And the source of this love comes from him and him alone. And you can see it, not just in words, but you see it because he has demonstrated by giving his life. By Jesus Christ giving his life for you and for me. And we didn't do anything. God initiated it. So think about this. How hard is it to love people when you try to say hi to them and they don't say hi back to you. It's really hard. You might try it again next time, but after they're like, well, forget you. It is so hard to love people who keep on failing you. First time, you're trying to give some grace. Second time, you're like, oh, frustration. And third time, you're like, why am I trying to love this person? I mean, you've been there. You're WhatsApping this, like, hey, are we going to meet today? Oh, I can't. I'm really busy. Okay. Then next week, hey, I thought we were going to meet. And I can't. And then after a while, you slowly, you just don't talk to them anymore. It is so hard to show love to people who are unresponsive. But that was us. We weren't like loving God. It wasn't like we wanted to know God. We were rebellious. We were hardened in our hearts. We were literally sinning before God and thumbing our nose at Him and saying, God, I will do whatever I want to do. I am the captain of my own boat. And that's why the sacrifice, that's such an important word. Different translations use that word sacrifice, but the appropriate word, it's a theological word. And we covered this before, even in 1 John chapter 2. And this word is simply propitiation. Propitiation means the removal of wrath by the offering of a gift. This is according to the New Bible Dictionary. Propitiation means the removal of wrath by the offering of a gift. The Baker Dictionary of Theology defines it this way. It is the turning away of wrath by an offering. So the reason why when we talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, you have to talk about God's wrath. That you and I, we deserve hell. That you and I, what happened was because of our sinfulness that we were separated from God. And what we did deserve is not God's love. We did not deserve God's love. We were rebellious. We were proud. We were hardened in our hearts. We were wanting to do whatever we wanted to do. That's not deserving of love. What we deserved was the wrath of God. The wrath of God simply is God's punishment because of sin. That's what we deserved. But because God loved us so much, He didn't want us to experience that wrath. That's why He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die. So that wrath had to be poured out on somebody. It could have been you. It could have been me. But He said, you know what? I'm going to pour this wrath upon my Son. One and only. And He poured it upon His Son. That's why when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt the separation from God because of the weight of sin that came upon Him when He died on the cross. That's why it's not just sacrifice. Oh, Jesus loves us, so He died. The word propitiation is such a deep theological word that it should humble you. Because what you and I deserved more than anything else was just death and the wrath of God to just burn us up. And He would have been just to still do that because He's a holy God. Jesus bore the punishment that was for us. He bore it upon Himself. And He met the demands of God's justice according to His holy law. Powerful thought. To see what love means, we must see ourselves as sinners and thus the object of God's wrath, and yet as those whom Christ died. Listen to what D.A. Carson said. He says, it is one of the New Testament's resounding paradoxes that it is God's love that averts God's wrath from us. And indeed, it is precisely in this averting of wrath that we see what real love is. The paradox is that God has to punish sin, but He loved us by putting it upon His Son. He averted. Literally, it's that train that's coming down and it's going to kill us. But then at the last minute, He turned the switch and it ended up killing His Son. That's propitiation. That's sacrifice. That's why in verse 11, John reiterates this motivation for loving others is because of God's love for us. That's the only reason why we can love other people is because of God's love for us. That is why also in verse 12, John mentions that since we are not able to tangibly see God, we can make him visible to other people when we love one another. This is why showing love to others is such a key element of people coming to know Christ. Listen to me. When you think about some of us who are married here, when you love one another, your kids will see what love is. Those of you in your relationship with your parents, when you love them, even though some of them are not deserving of your love, some of them have done many bad things to you, psychologically, emotionally, everything inside of you tells you to hate your parents. Don't spend time with them. They weren't for you when you were younger, when you needed them the most. They were never there, emotionally, physically. Everything inside of you tells you not to love them. But I'm going to tell you right now, one of the most powerful ways to tangibly display the love of God to your parents is to be able to love them even though they don't deserve it. Think about your relationships with other people and some of your friendships of people who don't know Jesus Christ. When you love them when they are not deserving of that love, they get a glimpse of God's love for them. That's how the gospel is understood. Think about why life group is so important. And the reason why we emphasize it in our church more than any other gatherings in our church. Sunday's important. I'm glad that you're out here. But I would say more than Sunday, sometimes the way I look at it is life group is where church happens. The reason why we emphasize life group so much, and that is literally the foundation of our church, in all of our churches in the HMCC family, is because it is in the life group where you will see love in such a tangible way. Some of you, that's your testimony. That's how you came to know Christ. Because you came out to life group and just people just being genuine and just loving you when you've never experienced this kind of love from anybody, not even some of your close friends. And it makes you kind of wonder, there's something peculiar about these people, something different. And you begin to come back week after week and you realize, man, they really care for me. They love me, even though I know I've done nothing for them, but they love me unconditionally. And you get a little glimpse of God's love and that opens up your heart a little bit more. So you keep on coming out week after week. You're studying the Bible. And even though you don't know exactly what it says, it makes sense to you. And that's the Holy Spirit. It's not because you have this incredible huddle group leader, because you know some of your huddle groups are pretty bad, but it's not because of your huddle group. Your leader, whoever's facilitating, it's because the Holy Spirit, he speaks through God's word. Amen? And that's why the word of God is so important and it begins to speak to you and it takes residence in your heart as you realize that the truth is opening your eyes and it will set you free. And through that whole process, you begin to then say, God, maybe you're out there. I need you. And it's in that moment when somebody has the courage enough to maybe even ask you, have you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ? Some of you are so afraid to ask people that because they come out to life group. You know they're not a believer. They come out to life group. They come out to the activity. Then the activity is study activity. I don't know why that's an activity, but it's a study activity. They come out to that. They come out to dinner. They come out to all these things. They come out to life group and they're in your huddle group and they're talking as if they kind of know Jesus, but not really, but kind of. And then you're like wondering to yourself, are they a believer? Did they receive Jesus Christ? But you are so scared to pull the trigger and say, did you or would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because Pastor Seth will do that on Sunday. Or because my life group leader will do that. Why are they even here? That's what they're supposed to be doing. When was the last time you saw the Spirit of God move into this person that either you brought or someone else brought and you see God moving in their hearts and you're challenging them with that next step? Don't be like, look at me. Hold my hand. Let me hold your hand. I am not going to let you go until you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You better be careful. You might get smacked. We're not talking about that kind of pull the trigger. But when you're sensing that God is working and this person is curious, it just takes one courageous person to say, have you decided to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior? Have you thought about receiving Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior? Or as I'm listening to you, everything is pointing as if you're ready to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do you acknowledge you're a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Is this the kind of life that you want to live, to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of your life? And you'll be amazed at how many people will say, I am ready. And it's not because of you, but because of the life group, because of love that was shown, because of all these other things that were going on in that person's life. And you just have the privilege of being the 10th link in the chain. If this person will take 10 links in this chain to become a Christian, a Christ follower, some of you will have the wonderful privilege of being the 10th link. You'll just say that prayer with them. Some of you are literally becoming the first link. They've never met a Christian before, and you're just trying to show them who Jesus Christ is. Some of you are the 3rd link. Some of you are the 7th link. Some of you are the 8th link. But whatever link you are in this chain, do your part. When you're able to love people, that could be another link in the chain. They might not come to know Christ in this life group of this year, but next year they're going to still be a part of our church and they want to join our life group. They're still not a believer, but then everything you did for them for this year with your life group, they're one step closer to knowing Jesus Christ. So next year when there's a new life group, maybe that's the kind of people that they need at that moment of their life. Some of you are thinking, I am the Savior. I know I have a Savior, but then I'm the second Savior. And let me save you. Listen, we already have a Jesus. We don't need another one. Unless you want to get crucified. We already have a Savior. So you're not the Savior. Some of you have this weird Savior mentality I think you need to repent of. That is not from God. That is from your self-sufficient, your prideful attitude that somehow that you can save your parents. Somehow you can save your friend. Somehow you can save that life group member. Because you can't. And if you don't believe me, keep on trying and you'll be so miserable why they're not changing. Only God can. Only the Spirit of God. That's why you do everything possible in your ability to love this person. And if they don't come to know Christ, you understand that I am probably the 8th link. Or maybe I'm just the 3rd link. And trust in God for the other things. How about us? Are we connecting to God's love on a daily basis? Are running out and we're trying to love people on our own because we won't be able to. Are we growing in God's love? Because we understand where the source of this love comes from. We begin to understand the sacrifice, the incredible sacrifice, the propitiation of our sins, that the wrath of God has now been diverted to Jesus. He took it upon himself so now that we can experience freedom and the joy that we have. So we have this example, our example of love. The second point is this, that we have our experience of love. So not only is it an example that we can see, but it is an experience of this love that we can actually feel and know. Look at verse 13 and verse 13 through 16. Listen to what it says. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I hope there's a little alert going off in your mind of that one word that we've been talking a lot about in our church. Abide. Even in these several verses, even in the previous verse that I read in verse 12, you'll see this idea of abiding. The word abide is such an important word in these verses. Because what John is trying to say is this, you're not going to be able to love people, one another, if you're not abiding in God. Pretty much what he's saying is you have to rely and depend or lean on God's love. I don't know how many of you have seen people lean on something. There are things where people, sometimes when you're tired, you just kind of lean on one another. And you just kind of like this. And then if that person decides to walk away, you'll fall to the ground. Or when you're kind of just on the MTR and, you know, some of those turns, like if you're not ready, or if the MTR guy, the engineer, the guy who's driving it, he's new, or he might be very sleepy, you know what happens? You fly off. So they always tell you to hold on. And that's why this idea of abiding is literally leaning upon, relying upon to help support you, that you're only able to love when you lean on God, rely upon it. When we abide in His love, it produces greater knowledge of God and His love. So it's not even a paradox. This is how it works. Some of us, we want to be more loving, but you cannot be loving without abiding or leaning or relying upon Jesus. The more you begin to lean on it, the more you begin to understand His love. And the more you understand His love, the more you're going to be able to love. Some of us, we don't even really know His love. That's why you're not able to love people. Let me explain it this way, so make it very practical. And I'm sure none of you in this room have gone through this. It's just those people outside, away over there, right? Let me give you the scenario. You're all alone, and temptation is all around you, and you sin. You just make a dumb choice, or certain things fuel your addiction, and so you just kind of give into it, your flesh. But in about an hour, you have a life group. And so here you are, knowing that in an hour you have a life group, but you are in the thick of and in the midst of sin. And so in that moment, you start feeling these emotions, and the emotion is simply like you feel bad, you feel dirty, you feel you're not worthy, you feel shame. And those are emotions that does not make you open up your heart. In fact, those are the things that closes your heart. And also, not only does it close your heart, but those kind of emotion causes you to hide. So when you're, instead of like this, you're more like this, and then because out of obligation or because you're responsible for something in life group, you come into life group, and I guarantee you, unless you're an incredible faker, you're not going to want to go into life group and love people. That's just the reality. And that's exactly what Satan likes, because he knows that. And so many of us, we go to meeting after meeting. We go to our mission field, wherever it may be, whether at workplace or at school or at home, wherever our mission field is. And the very thing that we need is God, and to lean upon Him, so that as we get to know Him more, we get to know ourselves more. And the more we get to know ourselves, the more we're able to love people that are unlovable and are difficult to love. But here we are, in the midst of our own struggle, and that's why when we come into life group, when we come to church, when we go to that appointment or that LCG, whatever it is that you have in terms of a meeting, it is that difficult to go in there with this overflowing understanding of God's love. Let me put it from a different angle. When is the time when you felt like you could love everybody in that room? Besides when you get an A when you know you didn't deserve it, and you got that job when you didn't deserve it, you got into that school when you did, that's when you want to hug anybody and everybody. But when is that time when you really feel like you want to love people in your life group? Let me jog your memory. What happened at the retreat? Right? Towards the end of the retreat, it's just love. That person that bothered you, you're like, come here, brother. Come here, man. Let me pray for you. That one sister you were so jealous of because, you know, they have longer hair, beautiful hair, and bigger eyes, and all this other stuff. And you're so jealous. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, sister. I don't know why I'm talking. Okay, just you as a sister. You're like, oh, sister, I love you. Let me hold your hand. Because you are experiencing His love tangibly. You feel it just through the sins that you were able to confess, the word that has been planted in your heart, the prayers that you lifted up, the worship, the songs that you're singing. No longer is it about you, but it's about Jesus. And when you put your attention on Jesus, what it does is it frees you from yourself, your self-condemnation. It frees you from your selfishness, your self-centeredness. And that's what you're able to love. And that's what John is trying to say. The more we know God, the more we'll be able to love. And the way you get to know God more is when you abide in Him, lean upon Him, spend time with Him. And when you do that, you're going to get to know God more. When you know God more, that's when you're going to be able to love people. And in the opposite way, the absence of love is evidenced when a person does not know God. So can I just give you a little hint in your walk with God? Whenever you start feeling this lack of love, there are people that just you cannot love in that moment. That should be a sign that you're not leaning or you collapsed. Pick yourself up, lean on that wall, Jesus, or that tree, and lean upon that, which is God, and ask Him to fill you so you can start to love. The more you know God, the more you will experience His love. The more you experience His love, the more you're going to be able to love people. That's why if there are people you cannot love, that means that you are not experiencing His love, which means you don't know God. Get to know God. I wanted to pause here and just give this opportunity for one of our sisters to share a testimony. Something some of you have heard, and hopefully some of you will be able to participate in the future, is we have this thing called Freedom Class as part of our Renew ministry. It's just pretty much just trying to tap into our life, our past, our story, some of the areas of pain and strongholds in our lives, different things that God will use, different people, different times of prayer to show us specific areas why we struggle with that addiction, why we have that negative thought. And so it really is it's a class that we offer in our church. And it's not just one of those classes we just offer to anybody. It's very selective in the sense it's the application process. Because we want to make sure you're serious about this, because it's going to be painful to go through some of the stuff that you're going to have to go through. And once you take this class, it doesn't mean you're going to be completely solved or the issues will be solved or you'll be completely healed. But it's very catalytic to help you to move towards the freedom that God wants you to live in. And so we just recently offered this class, and some of you are still in it finishing off. But this class, what we're doing is we're trying to teach people how to experience the genuine freedom that only God can give. So I want to have our sister Cammie come on up and just share her own story of what God did in her life. So let's give her a hand as she comes up.
Hi, everyone. My name is Cammie, and I'm currently studying at CUHK, and I'm part of One Love Life Group. I just wanted to share how I experienced the freedom in Christ through the Freedom Class, which helped me recognize how my past and my upbringing just impact my life and to understand how God wants me to grow in my identity by knowing His truth and His perspective. And through the Freedom Class, I finally learned to forgive and love my parents. I grew up in a typical Christian family that looks happy and harmonious on the outside, but deep down, I struggled with the lack of emotional support because I never felt loved and cared for. I remember one time when I was 4 years old, I cried crazily in front of my parents. And they were so mad and yelled at me and saying that they hated me because I cried. And they told me to go into the bathroom to finish crying first or they would never talk to me again. I still remember how they repeatedly said I should control my feelings because that is what a brave person does. And after that, whenever I was in front of my parents, I would fake a happy face and still hoping they would praise me as a brave person, but still I never got any word of encouragement from them. So slowly I started to fill that hole in my heart with my own effort, and I worked extra hard at school and just tried to be perfect in everything I did. And when I got good results, I would tell myself that, oh, Cammie, you did a good job and that's why you're loved. And on the outside, I was such a self-motivated and such a so-called mature kid, but I was so broken inside and constantly wanted more love from my parents. And this love deficit slowly developed into my self-sufficiency and my emotional numbing. So every time I felt upset, I would work so hard to give myself a sense of achievement. And by doing that, I numbed my emotions. So as I forced myself to work more, I felt more stressed and lost, and this vicious cycle never ends. It continued until a few months ago, I felt like I really couldn't handle the stress, and so I began to reflect on my life and realize how my upbringing has shaped me. And I realized how my parents hurt me and how I wasn't able to honestly express myself growing up. Then I started hating my parents and stopped talking to them. I wanted to tell them that they had wronged me. And instead of finding God for help, I dwelt on my past hurts and blamed them for not loving me enough. But through Freedom Class, I learned about who I am in light of God. I learned that I am a child of God, and nothing could separate me from that perfect love He gave me. That blew my mind because I realized how much I focused on the imperfect love my parents gave me, but I ignored the greatness of God's love that already covered my parents' love deficiency. I realized how I rejected the love of God that God poured out for me by choosing to live in hatred and focusing on how my parents treated me. And so the truth is God has already gave me an abundant life with freedom, so I'm no longer enslaved to pain and feelings of rejection. And I'm God's daughter, and nothing can ever change my identity in Him. And after understanding the truth about God's love, and in one Freedom Class, I was challenged to forgive my parents in prayer. And the Holy Spirit spoke clearly to me that I shouldn't live in Satan's lies anymore. And I already have freedom because that's what God has intended for me. And so I took the step of faith to forgive my parents, and afterwards I felt so much freer. But when I got home, my parents still look as unloving and cold as before. But I know that God has radically changed me because I felt okay about their attitude. I even showed compassion for them and reflected on how they were also impacted by the same generational pattern. And they were shaped by equally controlling and also emotionally contained families too. So I started to pray for them daily, and gradually I learned to accept them and see them as a blessing to my life. And in the midst of all the heartbreaking moments, God has been walking patiently with me, even when I trust in circumstances and my feelings instead of God's truth. And through Him, I realized that true freedom isn't to ignore what hurts you, but to reflect on why those experiences affect you and to overcome them with the courage and power that God already gave me. Now I'm thankful for all those pains that I have gone through because I know that God's using my misery as His ministry. I'm excited for what God has in store for me in the future, and I look forward to be a generational breaker to love my family the way God has loved me. Thank you.
Thanks, Danny. Wow, powerful. Thank you so much for sharing that. And I just pray that these are the type of testimonies that we will see in our church. And there's so much more that God wants to do in us. I want to close out with the latter portion of the section as we're talking about this experience of this love that we're talking about. Not only are we to come and see the example, but as we're experiencing it firsthand, just like Cammie did, that it will set us free. Let's turn to verse 17 and 18. He says this, by this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also we are in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. What we will see here is, I want you to notice the phrase, love perfected with us. It does not mean that we will completely be loving. That's not what he's saying. That's perfect love. But rather that word perfect means to mature. So what John is saying is this, as you abide in his love, get to know him more, you experience his love, and then you're going to be able to love people. As you go through the cycle again and again of getting to know God more, what he's saying is that your love will mature. It's going to be perfected. John mentions that there is no fear in love. And can I just say, I hope you, all of us understand this more and more as you're part of our church. We've been studying this, that fear and love are incompatible. You cannot worry and be anxious and fearful, afraid, and all at the same breath say that you love God or you know God's love. They're literally oil and water. It doesn't mix. That's why, once again, and I think Cammy said it really well, this love deficit. That every single time there's fear that comes up in your heart, that should be a sign or a signal to you that your love level has gone down. You know, something that many of you don't know what it feels like here, and some of us have missed it because you do know what it feels like, but I'm going to hopefully get to experience it this coming week, is driving. And there's something about driving, if you've ever driven a car before, there's this thing called the fuel gauge. And every single time you use the car, the fuel goes down. And then when you hit a certain point, a yellow light comes on. And that yellow light is telling you, you are low on gasoline. But some of us, we like to drive on vapors because we believe that's like the Holy Spirit. So even though that line is literally going to the red, we keep on driving. Now, praise God, I've never been stranded, but there have been many times where I started calculating the miles. I only had about like 10 more miles left, which is about, I don't know how many kilometers, maybe 20 or so, 16, around 16, 1.6, right? Kilometers left, and I just barely made it. I want to encourage you, every single time you experience fear of whatever kind, that means that yellow light is going off and saying you're low and there's a deficit in knowing God's love. That's why you should spend time with Him. That's why whenever you start fearing things, your future or that person or that situation, spend time in prayer. Connect with God. Because fear has to do with punishment, but God's perfect love reassures us. In fear, it shows that we're not made perfect in love. We're not maturing in love. The older you get, the more mature you are in His love, the less you fear. It's something that we all have to grow in. You're not going to stop fearing the next day, but I hope you're less fearful than you were a year ago. I pray that you'll be less fearful than 2 years ago. Because if your fear is increasing instead of decreasing, that means that you're not growing. You might be doing a lot of churchy things, but you're not growing. I pray that as you're walking with God, abiding in Him, that not so much the fear will go away, because the fear will always be there, but then you see God who's even greater. And it will not overwhelm you. That's why Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Couple other translations of Romans 8, 15, it says this, "So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves." Cowering is when you're kind of like this because you're so afraid of that situation or that person. "You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into His family, calling Him Father, dear Father." Another translation says, "This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It is a venturously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, 'What's up, Dad?'" Well, that's my version. "But what's next, Papa?" And if you still don't know what that means, watch the BBC video, as I talked about on Friday. The interview with the BBC reporter. And that little child that walked into the, just watch her face. It's amazing. She's like, "This is my daddy. I don't care who you're talking to," because she didn't even know who he was talking to. That's the kind of life that God has for us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Verse 19 through 21, if you look back here, we love because He first loved us. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." What a great reminder. You know, there are so many of us in this room, we say, "Oh, we love God," or "I'm growing with the Lord. It's been a really great quiet time," or "I've been able to do my soap," or "I experienced great things. God spoke to me about this." And there are people that you cannot love. And what he's saying is, it's a farce. It's a lie. You're faking it. There's no way you can grow spiritually and say all the things you're experiencing, that you know God, you're experiencing things of God, when you cannot love. I want to challenge us to think, who are some people in your life that are very difficult to love? Because you cannot love God or say that you love God if you cannot love these people. May the love for God be displayed for love for people. Let me give us the one thing once again. It's never too late to initiate and demonstrate God's love to others. You can start that today. Start that in your life group when you see those people again. Your roommate that have hurt you, that bothers you. You can do that. It's never too late. Just get connected to God. Can I give us some quick next steps? It's a little bit one more than I normally give, but I think these are some practical things to help you, especially when there's unlovable people. The first thing is this. Acknowledge God's love for you throughout the day. Sometimes we just forget it. And can I just, let me put it before you in this way. If anything good happens, just think to yourself, God loves me. Like when you're going up the escalator and you're late and all of a sudden the train, the doors are open and you're like, oh my God, it's going to close. And then you tap really quick, you run in and then it just closed and you make it. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm good. I'm fast. You know, I'm agile. I can move. As soon as you walk in and the door closed, they're like, God loves me. When you get your scores back, you know, oh my God, I failed. But it's graded on a curve and you got an A. Don't be like, that thing got nothing on me. So, my God, why do you love me so much? When they have those contests, you know, guess how many like marbles there are and you win this thing. Don't be like, I am so good at guessing. I could guess what your age. I'm so good. No. God, you love me so much. If anything good happens, just acknowledge him throughout the day. If someone goes, I want to buy your lunch. God loves me so much. Try it this coming week. Anything good that happens, just acknowledge that it's because God loves you. You don't deserve it, but because he loves you, he's showing his grace and favor. And see how your mindset will start changing. Because the more you experience his love, the more your heart will open up. The second thing is this, ask God to fill you with his love. Once again, there's no way you can love people on your own. Get connected to the battery pack. Let God's love fill you up to full, 100%, so that when you go to that next meeting, go to that next gathering that we have, or go to your room, or even to your office, that you could actually love those people. The third thing is this, act as if it's your last day on earth. The reason why so many of us cannot love people is we forget you might actually die today. I think about all these tragedies that happen, even more recently in London. Who wakes up in the morning and says, you know what? I'm going to get stabbed or shot on the bridge or run over by a car, a crazy maniac in a terrorist move, that I'm going to die today. I'm very conscious of this because if you remember several months ago, a cocktail bomb went off in TST around 7:15. And every single time I come down that escalator and it's at TST, the red line, and I see this, it just reminds me, man, that could have been me. That could have been one of my family members. That could have been one of you. And because we don't think that this might be the last day we will ever live, we hold on to that hatred. We hold on to that anger. That's why one of the things that I do, because I know I travel a lot and there's always a possibility that I might die. In fact, I started flying Malaysian Air after all the planes that crashed because it was really cheap. I mean, it was so cheap. I'm like, get me the Malaysian Air. And everyone's like, Pastor, you're crazy. Oh my God, what's going on? And I always tell them, we are immortal until we do everything that God has called us to do. And then we'll die. And I just said, I still feel like we're going to plant this church. I still feel like God is calling us to do certain things. So we are immortal until we've done everything. And one of the things I try to do, even though there might be times when I don't want to or whatever, I always tell the people around me that I care about, I love them before I fly. Before they go, please put away your phones and all that kind of stuff. Well, they don't say it that way, but I at least send them a message. I love you guys. Pray for me. Because that might be the last message as I fly. Some of you are like, I thought Pastor was sadistic, but he really is. No, I'm realistic. I'm very realistic. Because I don't know what tomorrow will hold. And when you think about that, to think that the last thing that you said to that person is, I hate you. It will live with you for the rest of your life. You don't know if your parents are going to live till tomorrow. I'm going to see my parents. I don't know if this is going to be the last time for a while. They're getting old. So I'm going to make sure that I carve out some time to be able to see them and let them know I care for them again. You just never know. You don't want to live with this guilt that the last word you said was, I hate you, or you did something negative towards them. Try it. Anyway, when I say try it, it sounds kind of weird. You're like, try it. You're going to die today. You know, just ask God to change your perspective. That today might be the last day I'm going to live. So if someone does something and you just cannot love them, I'm wondering if you know that you're going to die, is that how you want to die? Is that how you want to be left thinking or having that person thinking this? I want to just challenge you. Some of you are so self-centered, you're like, yeah, I want them to suffer. That's selfishness. Outside of mental health and all this other stuff, I believe suicide is one of the most selfish things you could ever do. To inflict pain on other people. I don't know why. I just feel like someone in this room might be thinking some of those kind of thoughts. I just sense it in my spirit. So if that's you, I want to just challenge you. Ask for help. Be a part of community. Don't isolate yourself. Act as if today is your last day you will ever live. And then you're going to be able to say, is this how I want to go? And may they open up your heart. May it open up your heart to love. Lastly, advocate for other people. Why is this important? Because when you're able to advocate, which is pretty much plead or represent them, for those who cannot represent themselves, what it does is it increases your heart of love. When somebody does something that you wanted to do, but they do it, instead of getting jealous, advocate for them. Say, great job. I mean, start boasting about them to other people, because what it does, it literally kills, suffocates, takes out the air, the oxygen, where it fuels the fire of jealousy. You take out the air, no more O2, then that fire will not burn, the fire of jealousy. So start advocating. Do the very thing that you don't want to do, just do it. Start advocating. Say, great job, or hey, this person is really great. They're good at this. Even though that was deep inside, that's what you wanted. But advocate for them. It's going to teach you how to love. If you remember, I started off my message with the trolley problem or the dilemma. That dilemma was then translated into a movie. And I want to show you a portion of that that's been edited together. And I just want you to see this because this is a glimpse of the gospel. Of a father loving his son, but he had to make this incredible choice. And the choice that he made, it benefited people who did not even care, did not even know what was going on. But something in the story as you watch, you'll see that it changes a life, a person. I pray that God's love, when you understand it, it will impact your life. Let's close out with this. Let's stand together as we close. The reason why that story is such a beautiful portrayal of God's love for people like us is that God, in his love for his son, they are in perfect fellowship and unity. But knowing that people on this train was destined for hell, He willingly, in that moment of decision, he decided to give up his son so that people like us, I mean, if you look inside the train, there are people who didn't know what was going on. They were consumed with themselves. This one lady, she was in the midst of doing drugs. It's for people like you, people like me, people like that, that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. And when you get a glimpse of understanding of this decision that God made, when it says that God turned his head face away, knowing that his son Jesus would die on the cross, the heartbreak, you got to wonder, why is this love, this incredible love, what is it about this love? And it should motivate us not only to live for him, but it should motivate us to love other people, because you've God first loved us. I want to challenge us to live in light of the gospel. Let's live as people who have been forgiven. Jesus Christ, when we could not save ourselves, he became our Savior. And may that radically change the way we look at things, the way we live our lives. And whatever it is that God needs to do, even today before we depart, I pray that he will speak to us and we will make a resolve. Because it's never too late. Never. I don't care what people say. It is never too late to take those steps to initiate and demonstrate God's love to other people. Make a decision, Lord, starting today. I'm not going to love people on my own love. But fill me up. Let me abide and lean on you to love people that I cannot love. This will be a great one ambition. To love God and to love people. As we close out here, can we just grab somebody's hand next to you? And I want you to pray that love will flow in you and out of you, even to that person that's next to you. Let's just pray that in our church, one of our greatest weapons that we have against this world and Satan and all the things that it will try to do is the love of God. People who have been touched by this deep love, that we are never the same. So let's pray that God will do that. Fill us up first, and God, let us spill over to the people, my friend or my brother or sister in Christ next to me on my left and right. And may our church be marked by this love, because it's an incredible love, a unique, out of this world kind of love. So just for about a minute or two, let's just lift our voices, fill this place. Even though it's just a canteen, let's fill it with prayers of love that will echo out from here to all over our campuses, in our workplace, our apartments, all over Hong Kong, and all over the world. Let's just begin to lift our voices, prayer.